bad. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Looks like we got a big first service. Everybody got up early this morning, getting ready for summer, right? Nice weather outside. Well, today we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 22. So go ahead and turn your Bibles if you have one. If you don't, go and raise your hand and we'll get you one. We have one Bible over here if we can grab one for him. Thanks, Bob. Looks like everyone else has one. 2 Kings chapter 22. Most of you guys know me, but just in case you guys don't, my name's Larry. I'm one of the pastors here. And Sandy's given me the opportunity to go ahead and speak God's word to you. So this morning we're going to dig in and kind of see what God does with us when we allow his word to change us. So before that, let's go and ask the Lord to bless what he's going to say. Lord, we love you. We thank you for being our God and loving us first, Father. And Lord, there's just times where we get off track. And there are times to where we let the world get the best of us, Father. But it's at those times to where you tell us that when we're at our weakest, that you're at your strongest. And I pray that today that you would speak to your people, Lord, that we're your church, we're your bride, and you've given us your word to change us. And I pray that I would get out of the way, Lord, and let you say to your church the things that you would want them to hear today so that we can go and we could glorify your name in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, every year, I have the privilege of being part of something very, very special. Every June, we here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, we have a youth conference. You see, we invite several hundred kids from around the southeast. We pack out the sanctuary with 500-600 kids, and we have an ultimate blast. But with any conference, it's always good to have a very streamlined topic or a good theme. That way that your audience can catch the vision for what you're about to impart on them. Well, not only was this past year's conference, in my opinion, the best that we've ever had, but I believe it also had the most impactful theme thus far. The theme was shut up and read your Bible. Now, some people would probably say, well, you didn't use the proper verbiage, or that's just inappropriate. But for this particular conference, shut up and read your Bible was essential for the message that we wanted to impart on the kids. Let me give you a little background on how we came up with shut up and read your Bible. With the high school boys and girls, alongside of our weekly Bible studies that we have, we also set up discipleship groups for the students. This allows our boys and girls to set aside a different day of the week from their normal group and find biblical solutions to the issues that they have. Now, for any of you that have known or have been a high school boy, let's just use the word unique. They're very unique characters. They have all kinds of issues. Their brain isn't quite functioning yet. And we know that they really, really, really don't take the time to step back and think logically about some things. And there was a stretch, there was a period of time to where it seemed like several of our boys were having several of the same issues constantly. Well, if you know anything about Satan, you know that he's a very sly character. But his options are very, very limited in the way that he can attack us. And these boys, they could not see the writing on the wall in front of them. You know, they kept failing and falling on their face and falling victim to the same temptation. And they were so defeated. You know, it was kind of like Eeyore. They would come in and, hey, I fell again. And I thought, oh, goodness, come on, boys. I mean, it was pathetic sometimes. You know, when they were in the Word, the Spirit was working. When they weren't, they couldn't figure out what was lacking. And they needed to stop trying to figure out different solutions. And all they needed to do was just shut up and read their Bible. And there came a point to where we just told them that, hey, shut up and read your Bible. It's all in there for you. God will speak to you and he'll change you. Well, this morning, we're going to take a look at an individual who seeks to learn more about Jehovah God through his word in order to affect his nation. Josiah, you know, he knew how to keep it very simple. He knew how to just be quiet and read his Bible. King Josiah was one of the many kings of the southern tribe of Judah. And in order to place this morning's story within some context, let me give you a quick crash course on where Judah is in its history. There were about 15 kings before Josiah, seven of them who were considered to be good kings. And we know that the last king that actually honored God before Josiah was a king by the name of Hezekiah, who was actually his great-grandfather. So there was about a period of about 77 years, long time, when Judah had worldly kings sitting on the throne and ruling its nation. Not a good thing, right? Well, the nation of Israel had completely strayed away from their God, and they had forgotten their Redeemer. She had become a vile nation, and she had fallen into idolatrous practices, and her sins were crying out to the Lord. Now, God had already used various means of warnings. He had already bestowed an unfathomable amount of grace upon his people. But you know what? She was oblivious. She was in love with the things and the pleasures of this world. And because our God is a just and righteous God, he had to judge the sins of the nation. And later, the nations in her history, God would actually use the great empires of the ancient world to go ahead and be his implement of judgment upon the nation of Israel. And now, as we look at the life of King Josiah today, there are three very specific things that will happen within the person of King Josiah. Number one, he will accept God's word with a humble and tender heart. Two is he will act on the convictions of his heart. And thirdly, he will commune and renew his covenant with Jehovah God. Well, 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, father of Adadiah, and she was from Bozkath. And she did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all his ways of his father David, not turning aside from the right or to the left. And in the 18th year of his reign, Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the temple of the Lord. And he said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him ready the money as has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people, and have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work of the temple, and have these men pay it to the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, to the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple, but they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are acting faithfully. So Josiah took the throne at a very young age. His father, Amon, was assassinated, we were told, and Josiah was appointed king at the very ripe age of 8 years old. Now, once again, just imagine a third grader running the nation. Okay, they have a hard time figuring out what not to eat to ruin their appetite before dinner, not to mention how to lead their people. But although his father was a wicked man, we're told that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David and did not turn from the right hand or to the left. So, sorry, Darwin, there goes your theory kind of right out the window, because here's the thing. Josiah didn't allow his environment to affect him and his lifestyle. Josiah was careful to follow in the steps of those whom he knew pleased God. And as a young man, he ruled as God would see fit. He chose wise mentors, wise people to follow after. Now, when he was about 26, you know, he was a very still young man, he decided to purge the land of everything that was pagan and do some spring cleaning. You know, this was kind of like the church work day. Yesterday, we all met here, we trimmed the hedges, we cut the grass, we did everything, the property's looking sharp right now. This is what they did. Josiah said, hey, we need to get out there, we need to clean the temple, we need to cut the grass, we need to make this place look good because this belongs to our God. And this is supposed to represent his nation. Now, he told his secretary to find some people and pay them a decent wage in order to get the temple back into shape. Well, little did he know, but God was about to do some spring cleaning in the heart of Josiah. In verse 8, we're told that Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him. He said, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, and he says, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. So here you have Shaphan and Hilkiah. You know, they're moving boxes. You know, they're dusting off things. And Hilkiah says to him, hey, Shaphan, check it out. I found this scroll, this book-looking thing, and it looks kind of familiar. It kind of looks like that book that Moses wrote that we kind of heard about through our forefathers. Now, how does the Bible get lost in God's temple? I have no idea. And not to condemn anyone here, but you can go back in the prayer room here, and we have a Bible closet that is full of Bibles that get lost every week. And they're left here. Some of them brand new, some of them old, some of them rugged, some of them clean. And here's the thing. We have a whole slew of Bibles back there. And what happens when God's words get lost? It's because we don't hold it in the regard that we should be. You know, what does Sandy say every week? If you don't have your Bible, you'll be lost in more than one way, right? Every single Sunday morning, I've heard him say that for the 5 years that I've been here. When God's word is not held in the regard that it's supposed to be, guess what happened? It's forgotten about. Now, on a side note, I think it's kind of cool that there's reason to believe that this scroll may have been the very scroll that Moses had penned ages ago. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, the same occurrence is recorded, and it states that the book, when they found the book, it was the book of the law that was given by Moses. So who knows? I mean, through God's sovereignty and his protection, the same scripture that you hold in your hands today, that very Bible, wherever you got it from, hey, it may be only there because Josiah moved to act according to what God's will and what God placed on his heart that day. You know, these guys find the Bible, and they decide that this discovery is worthy of noting to the king. Now, where the story kind of takes a turn. Josiah hears it, and he's completely floored. He tears his clothes. We're told that he tore his clothes, and in ancient times, this was the ultimate sign of conviction. David Guzik says that it was not merely the transmission of information, but the hearing of God's word and an impact of spiritual power on Josiah when he heard the word. Now, I'll probably lose a whole lot of respect after this, but in the late 80s, early 90s, there was a wrestler in the WWF called Hulk Hogan. Most of you guys know him. You know, 27-inch pythons, you know, skin like leather. I have no idea why he liked him. I mean, guy used to wear, you know, knee-high patent leather, yellow boots, and, you know, yellow Speedos and walk around. But I liked him. He was cool. And he was one of my favorite wrestlers. And if you remember him, he used to come up to the ring, you know, with his music about America, and he was like the prototypical wrestler that America wanted to idolize. And he got up there, and if you remember, the one thing that he always did before he started the match, he would get up there, he wore his, like, shirt, and he would get up there, and he'd get pumped, and he'd tear his shirt right open. You know, his conviction would be so strong that he would tear his shirt, and that was the sign that he was ready. That was the sign that he was ready to go. Same kind of thing happens here. Josiah's torn his clothes because he hears God's word, and he can't believe it. He can't believe that this is what has been lacking. And he knows that, hey, from this point on, hey, something's going to change. Right now. I'm not going to wait, but right now. We're told later in chapter 23 that Josiah's heart was tender and that he humbled himself before the Lord when he heard God's word. Josiah let God in so that God could do a work, and he wanted himself and his nation to be renewed in God's word. But the first step was very clear. He needed to listen and hear what God's word was and allow it to change him. And that was the first step. What did Jesus say when he revealed himself to John? He said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches." Now, I want to point out one thing before we see what Josiah does with this new revelation. Notice that when Josiah was younger, remember, he didn't have the living word to guide him. And yet we're told that he did not stray from the right hand or to the left. He did everything that was right in the sight of the Lord, correct? Well, you see, he had an idea of what God wanted, but he wasn't really sure about it. He couldn't have. He didn't have God's word to guide him. And a lot of us can also make that same mistake. We think we know God. We think we know what he wants of us. But how can we really know unless we read? How can we understand what he really wants from us? Do we want to guess? Is eternity one of those things that you want to gamble with? Or do you want to know? Josiah wanted to know. Now, we really don't know exactly what was read to Josiah out of this book. But we do know that when Shaphan read it to Josiah, we can pretty much gather that it was apparently something that was very near and dear to Josiah's heart. It may be safe to assume that it was the book of Deuteronomy. And let me give you a couple examples why. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5 says, "But thus you shall deal with them," speaking of the foreign people, "you shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire." This is one of the things that the king was supposed to do and the people of Israel were supposed to do. And let me tell you, at this time, wooden images and carved images were running rampant all over the nation. You know, one of the things that my wife saw not too long ago in our neighborhood, past the railroad tracks about 2-3 miles from her home, she saw graffiti. You know, she saw spray paint. And she goes, "Oh, Larry, gangs are coming." And I said, "It's okay, honey. It's just some spray paint." And I told her that, hey, where I come from back in Los Angeles, it was everywhere. I was used to it. Now, here's the thing. It was just like that. They had run rampant everywhere. And Josiah knew that they were not supposed to be there. Now he did. Deuteronomy 31, 10 through 13 tells us, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord, your God, in a place that he chooses, you shall read the law before all of Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear the word, and then that they learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of his law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord. Josiah hears this again, and he's thinking, not only has the book been lost for 70 years, we haven't been reading it to the people, but guess what? They were supposed to be taking it to who? The strangers, the people who didn't know God. He was the king of Israel, and he had never seen God's word. This is pretty heavy stuff. And lastly, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, says that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he, speaking of the king, shall write for himself a copy of the law of the book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Well, in the southern words of my friend Larry Granger, kiss a pig. I just always kind of wanted to use that. I don't even know what it means. He just says it a lot when he's surprised. But you know what? I mean, how humbling must this have been for Josiah to hear that you had been missing the mark for so many years. He thought he had an idea of what God wanted of him. But guess what? Once Shaphan reads the book to him, he hadn't been doing any of these things. His country was in its present condition because they had ignored God's word. But notice that he doesn't sit around and mope. He doesn't become Eeyore. He acts on his conviction. Jesus told us in John chapter 6, he says, "And when he," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "has come, he will convict the world of sin." God will convict our heart. But it's up to us whether we act on it, isn't it? He convicts us all the time. Now, it's what we do with it that's important. So what does Josiah do? He sends his faithful priests to see what a certain prophetess, and he wants to inquire of the Lord on what to do next. He wants to find out what God really wants from him. So in verse 18 it says, "Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, that is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you hear. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I have spoken against the place and its people, and they would become accursed and laid waste. And because you tore your robes and you wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace, and your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on the people." Now, God shows his faithfulness in two different ways here, two very, very distinct ways. Number one, he not only honored the fact that Josiah came to him humbly, and with a tender heart, but our God is a very just God. And guess what? Because he's righteous and because he's just, the people still had to receive their judgment. And guess what? They had to receive the consequence of their transgression. And God was faithful to give that. Now, Josiah could have taken the attitude of, you know, well, we're going to get punished anyway, so let's just go ahead and keep doing what we're doing. You know, let's just go ahead and continue. Which a lot of us probably would have done. But Josiah doesn't. You know what he does? He decides to clean house. He decides to act on the conviction of his heart and say, you know what, Lord? you ask something of me, you place this conviction on my heart, and guess what? I'm going to act on it now. In chapter 23, Josiah would utterly purge Israel of everything that was ungodly from the land. I mean, he spares nothing. He takes down every single idol, every pagan image, and he even fired and kicked out all the priests who were dealing falsely with the people and who were not fulfilling their roles as spiritual leaders in the nation. I mean, dude cleans house. He comes in and kicks butt. He fires everybody. Donald Trump, fired, fired, fired to everyone. You know, he didn't just take some of the idols down. 2 Kings chapter 23 tells us, and he brought out the wooden images from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside of Jerusalem, and he burned it all in the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes. And he threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Josiah didn't mess around. He wanted this stuff out of his life. He wanted it out of his sight. And he wanted no remembrance of this sin that Israel had committed. Now, if you guys remember back in the book of Joshua, when Israel was coming in to take the promised land, after Jericho, they were all puffed up and they were haughty because they just had this cool victory after Jericho. But if you remember what happened to Achan at Ai, Achan had taken the accursed things and there needed to be punishment. And what did Joshua do? He not only stoned Achan for bringing the accursed things and putting sin between God and his nation, but after that, guess what? He burned him along with everything. They wanted no recollection of the sin that had separated the nation from God. They wanted it out completely, kaput, nothing left. Josiah ground the stone into powder, we're told. He burned the wood to its ashes, and he threw them everywhere. He didn't want them lurking around. Now, at this point, many of you guys would probably say, well, Josiah, well done, bro. Good job. Job well done at this point. But Josiah knew that he was not done. There was one very, very important thing that still needed to take place within his life. He heard God's word, and he allowed it to change him. Right? He was convicted and he acted upon it. But now here's the thing. He needed to now renew his covenant with his God. Notice that I said he needed to renew his covenant with God. God's promise to his people was still very relevant. It was relevant. It was still there. It was his people who had not kept their word. 2 Kings chapter 23 verse 3 tells us, he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments, his regulations, and his decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Josiah was a fantastic leader. He was a great leader, in my opinion. At this point, he publicly reads the book in order to renew his covenant with his God, publicly, so that everyone else might follow. Joshua chapter 8, after a certain victory, we're told that Joshua reads the book publicly. 2 Chronicles, King Jehoshaphat reads the book of the law publicly. That was a span, just so you know, of about 500 years, give or take. Those two recordings of reading the law publicly. Long time. Matthew Poole, an old-time commentator, I like what he says. He says, of course, There might have been public readings of the law as commanded here, which are not recorded. But the fact that some are recorded probably means they're very unusual and not typical. And Josiah makes it a point to read God's word publicly. So what? Everyone can hear. And everyone can be changed by the word of God. Josiah knew that he had sinned. And guess what? Be thankful that God's word is spoken publicly here every single week. I mean, really. My pastor, Pastor Sandy, has been giving us God's word for 30 years. 30 years. Relaying God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Do you know that after he's done with the Old Testament, or this go-round of the Old Testament, we will have gone through the Bible four times. Four times. Verse by verse. The entire book. That's pretty neat to know. Hey, you want to know your God? Get in. Dig in. Get some meat. Hey, just some food for thought. We really can't plead ignorance in this situation. Publicly, it's spoken to us every single week. Now, Josiah knew that he had sinned, right? He probably could have pleaded ignorance. He probably had a good excuse. He could have presented a very good case, right? I mean, he never heard God's word spoken to him. And for 77 years before that, God's word was not there. He could have said, hey, I never had it. I didn't know. But Josiah knew his transgressions required a reconciliation with God. And Josiah's reconciliation was twofold. One is that he wanted to commune with his God. And secondly is he wanted to renew his part of the covenant with Jehovah God. Second Chronicles also records this occurrence. Josiah ordered a nationwide celebration of Passover. I mean, this was a huge ordeal. He required all of Israel to be involved, and he needed his people to remember their Savior who brought them out of Egypt and freed them from bondage. He wanted them to recognize their Redeemer and celebrate their freedom. His great-great-grandfather Hezekiah had done this. And if you look at it, Passover is something that we are called to remember our Savior by, correct? He wanted to commune with his God. Now, also in 2 Chronicles, it's interesting that it says, and it states that he made a covenant, which literally translates into he cut a covenant. They sacrificed an animal and literally split one open and walked between the bloody halves to represent their commitment to God. Jeremiah, the prophet, who was a contemporary of Josiah, also noted that they made this type of covenant. They wanted to make sure that blood was involved. The blood was the only meaningful thing. It was the only meaningful way to seal the covenant. Hey, maybe you heard what God is speaking to you. Maybe you've actually acted upon your convictions. But do you know that your transgressions also require blood? God knew that our sins required a sacrifice. He knew that we were incapable of offering such a sacrifice. So what did he do? He sent his son. He sent Messiah, the promised one. There's nothing that we can give. There's no amount of sacrifices that will cure all our ailment, which is what? Sin. There's only one holy Lamb of God. There is only one Messiah. God made his covenant with you, and he sealed it with the holy blood of his son, Jesus, Messiah. Do you recognize your Redeemer? Do you see him? Do you know Messiah? Just as the sins of Israel, our transgressions require a sacrifice. Unfortunately, there's no work that can be done on our part except to believe. That's very simple. Believe that our sins were taken care of on the cross that Messiah was laid upon. Messiah came to fulfill that promise. God's promise is still very relevant with us today. It's up to you to come to him and make your commitment. Do you recognize the blood and do you recognize the Messiah and that they're both necessary? Sandy said last week, one of two things will happen when people hear God's word. One is they'll be convicted and they'll flee from it. Two is that they're convicted and allow God to do a work in their life. Which one's happening to us today? Are you walking out these doors and leaving and neglecting God and what he has spoken to you? I'm very sorry, but you can't plead ignorance. God might be the day that you stand before him one day. He's going to hit the little TiVo button. And he's going to go back to one Sunday or one Wednesday or one Bible study. And he's going to say, didn't they tell you that nothing you did was good enough? This person told you right now that Messiah's blood was the only thing that can take care of you. Don't place God's word in the corner. Don't put it in a box and let it collect dust. Hey, don't wait 77 stinking years to do something about it. Do it today. Come to Jehovah God and allow him to change you today. We are his bride. We are his church. Aren't we the ones who he wants to use to change a nation? Aren't we the ones that he told us? Jesus told us he wants to be glorified in whom? Us. Can't happen without the word. David Guzik says one really cool thing about Josiah. He said, it can begin as simply as it did in the days of Josiah, with one man finding, reading, believing, and spreading the book. That's us. Hey, keep it simple. Accept God's word with a humble and tender heart. Act on the conviction that is placed upon you. And thirdly, hey, commune with your God and renew your covenant with him. Your God loves you and he made a promise to you. Take him up on his offer to hang out with him forever. Remember the body that was broken for you. Remember the blood that was spilt to make you clean. Allow God's word to work in you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for always teaching us something new, Father. Thank you for not allowing your word to come back void. Lord, it's so amazing to know that when we allow you to do your work in us, that your promises are always fulfilled, Lord. You're a just God who keeps his promises. And Lord, I'm sure there's lots of people here today, Lord, that may have thought that they knew what you wanted of, that thought they knew what you wanted. But maybe now they have a new perspective, Lord. And I pray that we, as your bride, as your church, would come to you, Lord, and that we would renew our covenant with you so that you, Lord, can take your book, your word, and change this world. Because we know you're coming back real soon. And we all want to hear the same thing, Lord. I know that this is my family. And I know that their heart is my heart. And I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And if we are faithful to listen, Lord, and if we're faithful to take your word to places, hey, that's what we get to hear. And we get to stand before our God and not worry about having that temptation of sin anymore. We get to just sit before you and worship, Lord. Lord, we love you. And we praise you. And in Jesus' name, amen.